If we could put the thank you. Our verse for today is Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. And as you see it there, the eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 33 is part of what Moses said to the people of Israel just before he died. He knew that he was going up the mountain to die. God had said that he would not enter the promised land. But Moses had obviously chosen his words carefully. And in chapter 33, as he talks to the people of Israel for the last time, he talks about, he blesses each of the tribes of Israel. And then the last four verses at the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 26, is those last four verses, as it were, are a final statement and summary of the crux of life given to the people of Israel to give them hope and purpose and direction for the future. So perhaps we could thank you. We've already gone back to verse 26, the start of those four verses. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. He rides on the heavens to help you and on the clouds in majestic splendor. Now, that word Jeshurun, it occurs only four times, I think, in the Bible. It means Israel. It's another word for Israel. It's thought that maybe it's a special affectionate name for Israel, reflecting God's love, concern, and care for his people. And then, of course, the rest of this verse is a poetic picture of the greatness of God. And we've been singing about the powerful name of Jesus, the wonderful name of Jesus, the power of God. Jesus, of course, is God, as we sang, who came down to earth. And there is this picture of Almighty God riding across the sky. You can picture that when the days are fine, can't you? But you can also picture the power of the warrior God, as it were, who rides across the clouds and the peak of the storm and those dark, fierce clouds when the storm is running and the going is tough. But now focusing more on verse 27, which is the lower part there. The eternal God is our dwelling place. Now, many of you, particularly those of you who are older, may remember it much more as the eternal God is our refuge. And both are reasonable translations, but refuge has the concept, it's your place of retreat, strength, protection, hiding from the attack from the storm. And that's wonderfully true. Psalm 46 and other places of the Bible talk about God as our refuge. And we either read or sang about that a little earlier this morning too. It's wonderfully true. God is our refuge. But the word dwelling place, I think, is the broader picture for us. Where do you live every day? Where is your home? You eat, you sleep. It's your base for everything in life. When things are going well, when you are going out to other people, when you are retreating and resting, every part of life is related to that the eternal God is our dwelling place, not just refuge when the going's tough, but also every part of our life. We are to be in Christ, in Jesus. Our dwelling place is the eternal God. And then we're also told there that this is the eternal God. And perhaps as we read it in English, we immediately have an understanding of eternal. And eternal, of course, is very similar to the word in the next verse, next line, under the everlasting arms. But I'd like us to think about this meaning of the word eternal for a few minutes. In ancient Hebrew, the word for eternal was basically the same word as east. All right? So the word was used for eternal and for the eastern direction. Perhaps I should say the eastern direction. And so what is the link between east and eternal? Well, if you are, for ancient people, of course, the day basically started when the sun came up. And as you stood and watched the sun come up in the east, think of where the sun was 1 hour before that. It was just a little way over the horizon. But then, what about 2 hours before that? The sun was a bit further over the horizon. And of course, you can go on like that. And the centuries and the millennia, it's just further, as it were, further and further away over the horizon. And so that brings another question in the way we think. Different cultures think different ways. I understand that some South Africans, at least, find that a background from other thinking amongst various people groups in Africa is not uncommon to them. And so they may respond more to this concept I'm talking about, because we, probably most of us, think about the future being in front of us. We face the future, all right? We leave the past behind. But for the ancient Hebrew, the future is behind us. And the past is what we see in front of us. Now, if you think about that, that makes a lot of sense. Do you know what is in the future? None of us know what will happen in the next 5 minutes. You can take a pretty good guess of what will happen in the next 5 minutes, but we don't know. We don't know whether we will survive today. We don't know when the Lord will return. We simply don't know what the future holds. And so it's out of our sight. It's what happened earlier this morning and yesterday and then further and further past that is in front of us. And how do we know God? We know God. Okay, we can answer simply, this is God's word. Wonderfully true. More broadly, you can say, we know God from what we see has happened in the past. And we see that, some of us for a longer period of time, some of us for a shorter period of time. But if we know God in Jesus Christ, we will have experienced in our own recent past God, and we know God from what He has done and is doing in our own life. And then we know God and understand him. Of course, we can't see him with our physical eyes, but we know what he's done perhaps in the lives of our parents in some cases, in our forefathers in the much wider concept. And we know what God has done in the lives of people in Bible times. And we know, even as God's word tells us, that we know what happened in creation. God, the one and only God who created and who even existed before he created, before there was anything else at all. So just want to think a little more about this concept of knowing God as we see the word eternal has the concept not so much about the future, but of knowing God from all that he's done in the past, whether it's our own life or earlier history, Bible times. All that is the foundation of us having confidence and direction in following God today, whatever we think might be coming ahead for us. So I want to I could just hop right up to the top line again for 1 minute. I forgot to point out how, as the first line says, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, or Israel. And it is wonderfully true. There is only one God. And there is no one who compares to him. And again, we were singing about that this morning. But it's wonderfully true. There is no one else who can even vaguely begin to be the help and strength and purpose of our life like the one and only God. So the eternal God is seen in his action, in our lives, and in history, and so on. Now, I'd like to give an example as we move on to the next slide about this whole concept. I don't know how many of you have done a lot of rowing of a dinghy, but I grew up here in Whangarei, and my family had a very simple batch down at Solomon's Point, Parua Bay, halfway down the harbour. And as I grew up, I was allowed to row around the bay endlessly, and of course fish and so on. And I learnt to row reasonably well. But when you row, you pull on the oars, and then pull on the oars, and you see the wake of the boat in front of you, behind the boat, all right? You see the past as you row the boat. You don't see the future. The future, it's back to the future, as the film says. It's behind us. We have no idea what God has in store for us tomorrow. One thing it says is that it's extremely valuable for us. And I think we need to underline this in the modern world where everything changes so quickly. It's very important that we study and learn from the characters of the Bible. And, of course, that's why we had a series on Jacob and Joseph earlier in the year. And we also had one or two other times when we looked at a few other characters as well. And that's something we need to do and keep on doing. There are all kinds of fascinating characters in the Bible. Some who were quite remarkable, like Joseph. Some who made a total hash of life. But as we say, you have 20/20 vision with hindsight. And we are given that hindsight from the life of other characters who have gone before us so that we can learn, so that we don't have to make all those same mistakes again. Unfortunately, being sinful humans, we do make some of those same mistakes again. But the Bible is there for us to learn from and to apply into our own experience. Now, a few other quick thoughts about rowing and scripture and living the Christian life. When you row the boat, your back's to the future. Now, how do you keep going in the right direction when you're looking that away, looking at the past? Now, some of you will answer it well. You identify, you obviously work out where you're headed. You identify immediately behind the center of the stern of the boat a marker on the land there somewhere. And you keep that dead over the center of the stern. And then as you row, you will be guaranteed to get to your destination, even if you don't like twisting your neck. And that reminds me of a verse used in another context in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the starter, and the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Dwell in the eternal God, and then your life will proceed, go in the right direction, and have purpose and life. So that's one thought about direction. Also, I notice when you come to rowing in the Olympics that you have lanes, of course. I haven't looked up the rules, but I'm sure that if you got across onto somebody else's lane, you would be disqualified. But the lanes have markers, and those markers must be a help for the rowers as they race to keep that direction so that they're going towards the finishing line as fast as they can. And the Bible has lots of markers, as it were, along as we row in our Christian life. There are lots of do's and don'ts, and people sometimes get irked by the do's and don'ts. And you get terms like killjoy, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. But the purpose of the Bible's instructions, the do's and the don'ts, are to help us keep within the direction and purpose that God has for us, so that we will get to the place we're wanting to go. Then one other thought is, there is a thought somewhere. Don't be weary in well-doing. Sorry. Rowing can be a jolly hard business. If the wind's against you and the waves are high, or if they're cross-direction, it's even more important to fix your eyes on Jesus, to be rowing steadily. And of course, you can't stop and have a rest. Isn't that true of life? Life goes on. Even at the hard times, it goes on. We are not to be weary in well-doing, and we're not to think that God owes us something to give us a rest, as it were, to give us an easy path. But we are to be faithful and to steadily press on, following God, not growing weary in well-doing. And that brings us to the final. If we could just move on to the next one, please. That verse again. the eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The arm in the Bible is a symbol of power and action. And of course, the Bible asks the kind of question of God asks, is my arm too short? And the concept of, is my arm too weak? And the answer is no. God's arms are powerful in action, and they are everlasting. You cannot, God's arms are underneath us. You cannot drop out of God's sight. You cannot drop below God's reach. You cannot fall out of the powerful hold of God as He cares for us, leads us, and protects us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And without taking any significant time, I'd point out that the word everlasting, the Hebrew word there, whereas eternal has more the sense of knowing and seeing God from the past and therefore giving us confidence for the future, the word everlasting apparently has much more of the will of both the past and the future in as we speak about the character of God. God is always with us, as we know. Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the world. And that concept of the everlasting arms underneath us is another renewal of our confidence and strength in us. So this is another verse that we can take and build into our lives in the days ahead in this year. And if you go down the beach and see the odd person who doesn't use a motorboat but actually rows, I trust you will be reminded the eternal God is our dwelling place, and I pray that it will be your dwelling place. I pray that I will keep learning how to make Him my dwelling place as well. So we thank God for His power, might, for the fact that we know from the past in our own lives and in history and in God's Word, He is the only, the one and only God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are mighty. And we thank You that You are always with us, that You are our dwelling place. Help us to rest in You, to center our whole lives on You, and to know the power of Your might and the power of Your Spirit working in our life day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join us as we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, the great old hymn.